Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and today as co-host for the Big Three, we are joined by none other than the delightful Roxanne Lawler.
Hello.
Hello, my friend. How are you?
Good. I'm very well. How are you?
I'm all right. I'm, you know, living my best lockdown life.
Absolutely.
Or trying to anyway. Putting on a smile to hide my tears. But, you know, speaking of lockdown, there are some rays of sunshine that I've, you know, I can't personally relate to, but I know that some people have kind of found hope in. And one of those key things is the Olympics.
The Olympics.
Right? Everyone's just gone hard for the Olympics. And really it's because there's nothing else to watch is my two cents. But I'm interested. Are you diehard Olympics or are you kind of could care less?
No, I love the Olympics. I literally think that they should extend it for as long as lockdown in Sydney happens. I think it's the thing holding our society together right now. It's our sanity.
Yeah?
yeah. It's bringing people together.
Favorite sport then?
Or, no, whatever. You know, random.
Just,
I don't
turn
care.
It
it's
on.
Just on in the background.
Yep.
It's, you know, it's the drama of it all.
Yep.
It's, you know, coming and seeing who's going to win, who's going to touch the end of the pool first. You know, how high can this guy? I leap with a pole. I know nothing about it, but I love it. I love the heart behind it.
Yeah.
Can
you tell that I'm like just not a sports person?
No, I'm not either. But
I find some of the sports really random,
they
though.
Are so
like,
weird.
I really want to know the story behind how someone picks up a concrete disc or metal disc or whatever it is, and kind of goes, "I want to commit my life to training." To throw this as far as I possibly can.
Yeah.
You know, the
heavy frisbee.
Yeah, right? Like how do you get that sense of passion and purpose in your life?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, and it must be historical. Like I think that about shot put. I think, is this something where they're like, you know what, the cannon stopped working? We're gonna take these cannonballs and just throw
just
them
throw
over
them.
The castle wall. Is that where they came from?
Yeah, I don't even know. I wanna know that origin story. Because like things like soccer and tennis, like, you know, the classic
there's
sports,
a net,
I get
there's
that,
a ball, whatever.
Right? Because as a kid, you get thrown into those things. I've never met someone who's like, well, all I've wanted is to...
Yeah, spear throwing, javelin.
Yeah.
I'm going to throw this spear.
Baffles me.
Yeah.
I'm interested.
It's
so I guess that's the one thing that Olympics kind of sparks for me is the origin story. I'm keen for that.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's not what we're here to discuss, but I'm just... it's the one thing that we've got going for us at the moment is the Olympics. Well, in a moment, we're going to be joined by Mark Rader, who preached during our online services this past Sunday. And Roxy and I will be putting the big three questions to him as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's sermon. For those of you who missed it, Mark continued in our series, The Topography of Discipleship, Finding Our Way as the Church Today, exploring the second of the five contexts of discipleship, the transparent context. And you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC Sermons podcast. But for now, Rox, I'm really interested. You know, you and I, we were sitting on the sidelines during the live stream.
Giggling away.
I know you seem to get Raiders jokes far more than I do. But that's not what I'm interested in. I want to know what stood out for you in Mark's sermon this past Sunday.
Oh, I love the dive into the Jonathan and David relationship.
Yeah,
and,
that was the thing that you kept laughing about. You knew all these in jokes.
That was great. It was so good. But just the insight into that relationship. Mm. And for me, I think the thing that kind of hit me about the head was when Mark talked about the time in the darkness of the cave and how the voice, you know, of his men in one ear saying, you know, now you can kill the king, you know, this is the moment God's delivered him into your hand, and the voice in the other ear, which was Jonathan's voice, that had just encouraged him, just trust the Lord, this isn't the way, you know, you can just, the promises of God are going to succeed regardless and it's not actually about you doing something that's pretty, you know, underhanded in a cave while some guy's, you know, relieving himself, which was also funny.
Yeah. I mean, that's the one joke that I got.
Yeah, that was funny.
Just a little bit of toilet talk.
I know, yeah, a little bit of toilet humour
in the Bible.
I know. Who says the Bible's boring, huh? It's not. But I thought that was so good. The fact that, you know, a historical, talking about history, like something that's happened in the past can swing back around in the present and speak into your life, and that, you know, he trusted that relationship. They had such a strong bond, that honesty, the integrity that relationship held in a really difficult temptation moment, spoke into him and said, no, just continue to trust in God. This isn't the way. And God used that. And Saul kind of repented from that, David's action. So, yeah, that was the thing that hit me. Like, am I speaking into people's lives in such a way that it's actually going to do them in good stead in their temptation, in their dark moments, in their part where they're, you know, they're feeling a bit lost.
Yeah, and vice versa. Yeah. You know, do I have people speaking in my life in a way that their words will ring true for me later on?
The impact of that. Yeah, so awesome. that was my take home.
Loved it. Well, I think it's time for us to start looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido this week. So, Rox, do you want to run us through our big three for today?
Yes, I do. We have three big ones, actually. Funny it's called the big three. first one is, what was it about the relationship between Jonathan and David that helps us understand the transparent context more? So what was it about them that helps us understand that you and a few more?
Yeah.
Second one is, where do we start as we try and identify the purpose we need to focus on?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's a question that a lot of people ask because, you know, Mark was talking about those relationships. We bring our sense of purpose in it and then, you know, that person is able to kind of keep us accountable to it, to the progress of that. And so then, and you know, you and I then challenge people to consider, well, what do you need? What is the purpose that you have at the moment?
Yeah, so where do you start with that? Draw a blank on that. You know.
We need to get somewhere.
Yeah, exactly. And the third one is, how does the transparent context interact with the other four contexts of discipleship? Now, this is a tricky one because we've only actually done two contexts so far. So
but I guess there's going to be a bit of a teaser for the ones to come.
Look out. Spoilers. What's ahead?
Awesome. I'm keen for it. Well, there's only one thing missing or one person missing, and that is Mark Rader himself. Welcome, Mark, to the big three.
Thanks, Matt. Hi, Rox.
Hey.
Mark, same question as before that I gave to Rox. Where are you at with the Olympics?
I'm watching them sporadically. I like the opportunity you get at the Olympics to watch sports that are never televised. You know, like
discus.
Yeah.
Well, like discus or hammer thrower, like weightlifting or volleyball. Like you just don't see them very often. Handball, which is huge in Europe, and we never talk about it.
Well, we talk about it in the playground, but I think that's a very different kind of.
It is a very different,
very different kind of handball. So that, like, even like track and field, like unless you're really hardcore into those sports, you don't. They're just not on free to air, you know. So I always quite like that part of just kind of watching them. But I haven't been really grabbed by any one particular sport or any of those sorts of things. Although I am watching the Canadian soccer, the Canadian women's soccer team with interest as they have an opportunity to win a gold medal.
I feel like there's bias in that.
Well, you know, we are a bit of a soccer family and, you know, women's soccer in particular. Yep. So, yeah, there's a little bit of bias.
And I am Canadian. Don't forget that part.
Yeah, that's right. Although, you know, at the end of the day, it's the winter games that matter in Canada. So. It's like, we're having a bit of a hit and a giggle and, you know.
But we'll come out and smash you during the winter.
Well, that's the one that counts, right?
Yeah, okay,
that's
sure.
Culturally important. Summer,
Good stuff.
Overrated.
Well, I think it's time. Let's get into the big three. So, Mark, on Sunday, as you know, you kind of retold the story of David and his conflict with Saul, and obviously it came to a head in the cave, and you mapped it all out for us really helpfully, and I appreciate that. There was a moment in it where you kind of made the comment, if we had more time to delve into the relationship of David and Jonathan, it'd be really helpful because it tells us a lot about this transparent context, this you and a few. And hey, we've got a podcast and we got time. So we wanted to ask, you know, what is it about the relationship between Jonathan and David that helps us understand the transparent context more?
Yeah. I mean, David and Jonathan, or Jonathan and David, as I've taken to describing it, because I think that Jonathan is perhaps the more impressive character in them.
Yeah.
And at the very least, he was socially more important than Jonathan in the story. Like, he's the crown prince. David's just some schmuck who eventually becomes king.
Yeah.
Right. So it is really about Jonathan's initiative in that. But it's for a long time been one of my favorite parts of scripture, in part because of the just extraordinary depth that you find about the story. And, you know, so while, you know, it was a little bit of conjecture to suggest that, you know, that David heard Jonathan's voice in the cave, I think that it's plausible given the significance of that relationship. So I think that, you know, I touched briefly on, you know, Jonathan's covenant with David. Mm. But I think the covenant that he makes with David tells us a great deal about that relationship. And I think from the transparent context, and you know, for those of you who are listening, you're thinking, oh, I don't know what the transparent context is. It's the you and the few, which we've mentioned, but it's the place where we have one, two, or three people close enough to us that we can be transparent with them about what our purpose is in terms of what God's trying to do in our lives, and then transparent about our progress in order that there be significant impact, which is the demonstration of a life changed by Jesus in our day-to-day lives. And I think that Jonathan's intentionality, I think, is a really critical piece of this. I mean, he could have very easily just gone, you know what? I want to be king, right? I just want to be king. So I see David not as an ally or someone to advocate for. I see him as an enemy. I see him as my competition. I see him as someone who I can't be in relationship with. Mm.
And that would have been an acceptable response.
Very normal.
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely. And as I briefly mentioned, you know, there's enough indicators of Jonathan's character that suggests he would have been an epic king. Mm. He's wise, he's discerning, he's courageous, he trusts the Lord. And so you just kind of go, so he wasn't like some kind of, you know, weak-kneed, you know, soft individuals like, oh, praise God, someone else is going to be king and I don't have to take it on. Yeah, he looks like he would have been a brilliant king. So his decision to covenant himself to David, and as, you know, like the scriptures talk about it as, you know, like he loved him as he loved himself. Mm. And I think we tend to think about that sense of love in a probably in far too of an emotional way. Mm. There's certainly an emotional component to it, but it's actually covenant language. Like it talks about how God loves his people. There's love and faithfulness in covenant, which is about the demonstration of the fulfillment, of fulfilling the promises that you've made to each other, right? So, you know, the love that we might have for, you know, a husband or a wife, for instance, you know, that, yes, there's an emotional component to it, but it's so much more than that, right? Your love for them extends beyond those moments when you feel love.
Yeah.
Right? They extend to the moments when it's just like, you know what? We've bound ourselves together. Mm. And so my expression of love needs to be consistent. And so Jonathan has bound himself to David in order to be faithful in that context. I think one of my favorite stories in their relationship is actually, I think it's in 1 Samuel 19. It's where David is about to be like exiled, really. And it kind of works. Saul throws a spear at David, and then David goes home, and Saul sends men to his house to arrest him, and David escapes and goes to Samuel, who's still alive at that point in time. And Samuel, like, you'd be like going in and seeking asylum with the Pope. And Saul sends men to attack him there, and he's kind of miraculously saved. And after all that he's done, he then goes to the only person he has left, and that's Jonathan. Mm. And the passage, I mean, we tend to read scripture so flat, but the passage, like, it's intense, because David basically shows up and says, "You ratted me out. You told me that you'd tell me if your father was going to try to kill me, and he's tried to kill me like five times in the last like 15 verses, you know, and you've done nothing. You jerk." And Jonathan's response is, "You are such a conspiracy theorist. Like, no one's trying to kill you. What are you on about? It's always about you. I swear to God, like, no one's trying to kill you." Like, it's full on. There's like, you know, I swear to God. It's like the Old Testament version you know, "As surely as the Lord lives," which is that, you know, taking an oath. It is full of that kind of oath-taking language. And David's like, I'm a step from death.
Yeah.
And Jonathan's like, "Fine." Right? Like, what do you want me to do? And so they hatch this little scheme where there's a festival, and so David would be expected to be at it, and David says, "Listen, tell your dad that I asked to go home. You gave me permission. If your dad goes, oh, no worries, then we'll know it's fine and I'm just an idiot. But if he loses it, then you'll know that I'm right." And Jonathan's like, "Fine." So they work out this plan as well for someone to tell David what's going to happen. So David kind of hides in this field. And Jonathan says, listen, I'll come back as soon as I know and I'll shoot some arrows and basically.
As you do.
As you do. And if I yell
it's
to
like the, shooting yeah, a text. Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, yeah. And if I yell to the boy who's chasing, like he's going to collect them for me, and I say, no, they're beyond you. They're still farther. You need to run farther. But if I say to the boy, if you hear me shout, no, they're this way, come closer to me, then you know that you can come back. So David's like, fine. So David is in the field, and the only person who knows he's there is Jonathan. Jonathan goes to the feast. The second day of the feast, Saul says, basically, where's the son of Jesse? Can't even bring himself to speak David's name. And this is a state dinner. This isn't like a family meal with the five of them, you know, mom, dad, Jonathan, you know, this is like a state dinner. The nobles, the princes, the generals, the priests, the prophets, like everyone who is anyone is there. And Jonathan basically says, well, he asked me if he could go home, and I said that'd be fine. And Saul loses it. He's like, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, which I don't think we need to
interpretation there. Yeah.
And eventually kind of throws his spear at Jonathan as well, kind of treating him like he treats David. But eventually says to him, you like in front of everybody, he goes, as long as David lives, you will never be king. Now tell me where he is. And in that one moment, Jonathan could have ratted David out like that.
Yeah.
There was nothing stopping him from doing that at all. He was the only one who knew, and David had put his entire trust in him. His life was in Jonathan's hands. And Jonathan's response is to look at his dad and kind of go, you're just pathetic. He's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm just really saddened by this. The spear incident, Jonathan goes and gets David and shoots one arrow. Shoots one arrow and says to the boy, no, it's farther afield. You need to keep going. And the boy comes back and with the one arrow, and Jonathan goes, that's enough practice for now. Off you go.
Funny, isn't
the
it?
Kid's
it's
just
great
like, this
story.
Guy sucks. Archery.
And David comes out, and it's that scene where they embrace, and then we're told that that they wept, but David wept the most. And I think we sometimes assume that David wept because, you know, he's just that emotional kind of guy. Yeah. Look at all the Psalms he wrote. He's always, you know. It's
nothing wrong with being an emotional guy, just FYI.
But he was a bit of a drama king, really, wasn't he?
Again, nothing wrong with it.
No judgment.
Some of us really relate to David. It's okay.
But I think what we tend to miss in that is actually that David realized just what Jonathan had done. Like Jonathan had just basically publicly in front of the generals, the nobles, the princes, the key people of the land said, I don't want to be king. That's David. Like that whole idea of recognizing what God was doing in David's life and what God was doing in the nation of Israel through David.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just remarkable insight and remarkable courage. And so I think David's kind of his weeping was to recognize what Jonathan had given up. And that scene in chapter 23 where Jonathan comes to help him find strength in the Lord, that's the last time they meet.
Yeah.
And so when David hears of Jonathan's death, he writes a lament that he teaches his men that basically praises Saul and Jonathan, the people, the household with whom they're about to go to war.
Yeah. Wow.
He teaches them this song. And in the midst of it, he says, you know, Jonathan, my brother, your love for me was greater than that of a woman. And again, there's a tendency because of the stark questions of sexuality and sexual preference in our day and age to read that as, oh, is this what I think it is?
Yeah.
Is this some sort of, you know, kind of, it's not. I think to suggest that there's some sort of sexual connotation here or some sort of romantic affiliation, I think is just a horrible underreading of the text. Like it's just so shallow compared to the depth of the relationship that they actually demonstrate. And I think that what David was just pointing to is that, you know, like the love of a woman, you know, and particularly in David's context, is romantic, it's sexual.
Yeah.
It's certainly close. But no woman would ever be able to give up for David what Jonathan gave up for him. Yeah. Like no one would be as faithful or as loving in that context. And that's the context of it. So there's this sense that, you know, there's that intentionality, which I think is critical for the transparent context. But then there's also that, you know, and maybe we'll get into this more next week, but that the intentionality to be close enough.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
And I think that the other piece that drew me to it in terms of discussing it from the transparent context was the fact that there is a purpose, right?
Yeah.
What is God doing in David's life? Well, he's preparing him to be king, and it's going to take a long time. And waiting is hard at the best of times, let alone when you're waiting for something as spectacular as becoming king. And as difficult as when you're being chased by the current king, exiled amongst the Philistines. You know, like, so I think that there's something quite extraordinary in that space. And that's why I think that it's plausible that David heard Jonathan's voice in the cave, you know, saying, you know, come on, you know, my father's not going to harm you. You're going to be king. I'm going to be your second. It's going to be great. And so that kind of, that language is, I think, quite helpful. And the fact that it's not necessarily a friendship, it's not like a besties. There's a purpose to it.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's another important part of it. You know, I think that David and Jonathan, they express enough for us to say that they were good friends.
Yeah.
That they were mates in that sense. But that was mostly because of the intentionality of Jonathan to go, yeah, we're going to make this work, even though we should be enemies. Yeah. You know, it's the what's that classic Disney, the Fox and the Hound?
Oh, gosh. Love that movie.
You know, like that's the relationship. You're like, you're looking at it kind of going, this is never going to work. Like, you can't be friends. Like, this is going to end badly.
But they can, and they were. And it was beautiful.
That's right. You know, and so when then, you know, just to kind of not finish the story, because there's probably much more to share, but when David is secure on his throne, he ends up going and looking for anyone in Jonathan's household to whom he can show favor. And there's the crippled son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth.
I was going to say, his name's quite hard. I'm like, Amibadabadabadab. I don't know his name.
Mephibosheth.
Yes, that's it.
Probably easier to say than to spell, maybe. I don't know. Maybe equally difficult. And if you read the story carefully, particularly what follows on after that, it seems that David's decision was not actually the wisest. So when he is forced to run during the civil war with Absalom, there's some mixed messages about what Mephibosheth is trying to do. Some reports come back saying that he's trying to gain the kingdom. He thinks this is the opportunity to get his property back. So it's not wise. It's not good politics, but it's the relationship with David. So there's the greater impact then further on. So, but I'm probably extending beyond the purpose of the question.
No, just, it's good.
It's a great part of scripture though.
Yeah, you can tell your excitement because you're getting all like, if you were in the room, you'd just see Rita getting closer to the microphone. Yeah. But
it was not so much an answer as a sermon. Yes,
pretty much. We knew what we were in for. But I think what that really tells me about this transparent context is, you know, that the it's that intentionality piece, and that it can be a challenge, I think, and it's about the level of commitment and devotion to each other to walk through those challenges together and to be with each other in those challenges, even when it might be easier to kind of walk away, because it was easier for Jonathan to walk away. And I think we live in a culture where, you know, we talk about, oh, you know, I don't have capacity for this. And there is a space for a conversation of self-care and, you know, when relationships become unhealthy. Yeah. But I think we cancel people a little bit too quickly. And I think it also goes to speak into, you know, choosing these people wisely. It's you and a few. You can't have this kind of level of depth with everyone, although me as an extrovert would try. You know, just come and hold me, please. But it's about being intentional of, I can only have this level of intentionality and accountability and vulnerability with a few people. And so I need to make sure that I'm choosing the right people.
And I think also it starts with the work of God. Right? It starts with the work of God. You know, like sometimes we assume that David kind of rose to prominence because he was so brave and courageous. He was an absolute nobody. Like, he was the youngest son of Jesse. When Samuel comes to anoint one of Jesse's sons, David is left in the fields. There's this awkward moment when Samuel basically goes, so it's none of these sons. Yeah. Do you have any others?
Didn't you have another kid?
And Jesse's like, well, there is one more.
But
like,
oh, it's a classic youngest child
syndrome. Oh, totally. Totally. But you just kind of go, holy. So when Jesse knew that Samuel was coming to anoint one of his sons king, he kind of made the executive decision that it could be any of the six but it won't be David. And so what? So the change for David is the anointing of the Lord. Mm. And once that happens, I mean, God just blows the doors open for stuff. Like, it's not that he was this courageous, amazing, incredible leader and general, you know, who was destined for greatness. No. As soon as the anointing of God happens, he goes from backwater suburbs to like superhero.
Yeah,
it's good, isn't it? God looks at the heart. Mm. That passage, you know, you know, don't look at them. I haven't chosen them. Man looks at the outside, but God looks on the heart.
Mm.
It's so great.
Yep. It's a great story.
Yeah, it's great, isn't it?
Plenty of reasons, I guess.
Oh, lots.
But before we give Rita an opportunity to get into all of those, move into question two.
Sermon part two.
Where do we start as we try and identify the purpose we need to focus on?
So this is getting at the, you know, the why of the relationship in some regards. So it's the extension of, so David, in my reconstruction, David needed the words of Jonathan to help him remain faithful and trust the promises of God while he was in the cave and while he was on the run and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I reckon that, you know, trying to figure out what we need or what God is doing in our lives is not always easy. Sometimes there's a real clarity around it.
Mm.
You know, you guys, you know, I think have both expressed, and I would say that I've had the same kind of thing, that kind of sense of a call to ministry, for instance, or, you know, a clear sense that I should be doing X, Y, or Z. Mm. And in those cases, you kind of go, okay, well, this is what I believe God's calling me to, so I'm going to get some support around me. So, you know, when I started, you know, the process of stepping into this senior pastor's role, I got some people that I could chat to support me in that. And, you know, that's kind of normal. But I think the vast majority of my relationship with God, and I think for many people, is there's no real clear kind of indicator about what God wants from you.
Yeah.
Like, it's just be faithful.
Yeah.
You're like, okay. Fine. It's
frustratingly vague.
Yeah, like it's really vague.
But it's also specific, like it's which is why we don't like it.
That's right. And I think one of the pieces of wisdom that I've always found quite helpful was something in The Imitation of Christ, which is, I think, I'm going to say it was a 14th century work done by a fellow named Thomas A. Kempis. And it's written for monks, right? So at one level, you'd have to do a little bit of the translation work, but it's basically, how do we imitate Jesus, right? Mm. And so it's really quite a helpful text. It's one of those, it is a Christian classic. It's had enormous influence on lots and lots of people throughout Christian history. I think at one point it was like the second most influential book behind Scripture kind of deal. Like, it was just read everywhere. But one of the things that always stood out to me in that book was, in one of the little chapters, and they're quite short, only a couple pages each, basically says something along the lines of, if I can paraphrase a Kempis, just pick something, right? Yep. He said, you know, we would make so much progress in our spiritual life if we just picked something and focused on it for more than 2 seconds. Like, if we actually just deliberately said, you know what, I'm going to work on becoming more patient, or I'm going to work on becoming more grateful, or I'm going to work on, you know, praying more consistently. Like, pick one. And I think a part of what I read out of it, it's probably become more my reading than it was the original, but it just kind of got me thinking about how easily distracted we are in spiritual things.
Yeah.
And part of that is because there's so much content. Right? So, you know, we come to church or we live stream church and there's a message, we go, oh God, there's something I can do. I can work on that, or I can take that to heart, or, you know, that hit me about the head. I need to probably think about that. And then we might listen to a podcast on Tuesdays. We go for a walk and we go, oh, that's great. Mm-hmm. And it's a different application.
Yep.
We go, oh, I should really work on that. And we end up kind of going to Bible study or youth, you know, it's like a life group on Thursday night, and something else comes to you. Oh, that's fantastic. And at the end of the week, we've had 3 or 4 great messages of some sort of critical application for us, and we have applied exactly none of them.
And we become paralyzed by indecision.
Yeah. You know, and you know, so what's the difference between growing more patient or more self-controlled or more grateful? Like, I'm not going to tell just you one be is like better than
others. Jesus.
But you know, he's but, all of them.
Yeah, I know.
And so I think to some degree, we just need to say to ourselves, yeah. okay, and I think this is where we want to involve the Holy Spirit and perhaps one or two of those close people yeah. to us, even if we don't have that transparent context, but someone who's close to us to say, hey, listen, thinking a bit about where I think I need to become more like Jesus. And I've been, you know, made it a matter of prayer, and I've been, you know, asking a couple times a week, Holy Spirit, and I've just been waiting, listening, and I've been writing down what I've sensed, and you know, I kind of feel like this.
Yeah.
You know, I think I need to become more grateful. I'm too easily critical. I tend to see the glass half empty, you know, whatever it might be. I just want to work on being more grateful. And maybe your friends will say, actually, there's like 100 more problems that you have that are more significant than that. But to some degree, it doesn't really matter. Yeah.
Just start.
Get at it. Mm. And just kind of for a season, set things aside and go, this is what I'm going to work on for the next month.
Yeah.
Imagine if we focused on something for a month, you know, or set aside 6 months.
Mm. Yeah.
To say, you know, this is the half year of gratitude. Mm. And I'm just going to try to be as grateful as I can. I can, you know, and that's that wisdom has always stood out to me as being particularly critical for us today. To some degree, there may be something really specific. So some of you listening might go, I know exactly what the Holy Spirit would say if I were brave enough to ask that question.
Yeah.
You know, I know exactly the area.
Part of the reason why I have not asked the question.
You know, like I know what the Spirit would say. They'd say, that's the area. You're like, oh, okay. But for others of you, you might just kind of go, I don't know. It's just kind of so general. I don't know. Well, pick something. Just pick something.
Yeah.
Pick something and work on it.
Mm.
And it doesn't even have to be a weakness. It could be a strength, you know, let the, you know, the leading from your strengths material, the idea of strength-based community work.
Yep.
You know, so pick something that you're kind of, that you find easy and just strengthen it.
Yeah.
You know, listen, I find prayer pretty easy. Why would I work on that? Well, do you know how much other prayer there is?
Yeah.
Like other types of prayer, other forms of prayer, like strengthen what, just focus on something. So I think that my answer would be, we know where to start because either the Spirit has already kind of prompted us in a particular area. Or we can pick something and just go, I'm going to focus on this.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, whatever we do to develop our virtue, we actually get to take with us into heaven.
Yep.
You know, like,
yeah.
I can't take my house, can't take my car, can't take my stuff, but I can take every ounce of virtue that I manage somehow in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to create. Every ounce of generosity that I am able to foster through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I get to take with me into heaven. I don't start from zero again, right? Now, I'm not going to get, you know, some sort of added reward or bonus, I don't think, but, you know, like, I could take all that with me. So let's work on things that last. Pick something, get at it. So that's, I think, so it's good. You know, a little bit of self, a little bit of self-awareness, a little bit of common sense, a little bit of spiritual presence of mind. Pick something, get at it.
So it speaks to our values of being on purpose too, doesn't it, as a church? You know, it's something that we've really worked on as a church, that, you know, being on purpose and the word deliberate and intentional just keeps coming out. And so us as a church, we want to do this as a wider body as well as being individuals. And I love that intentionality, that we're almost talking about formalizing a relationship with our few and having a conversation about the conversations we're going to have. Like that's sort of what I'm thinking.
A plan to make a plan.
It's a plan to make a plan.
I love a plan to make a plan.
But just to sit down with your few, they might already, they might exist already. You might know who they are. But to say to them, hey, listen, this is what my intention is. You know, I want to have this purpose and I want to grow in that. Will you be this person for me? And I will be this person for you if you like. And formalize that. We need a conversation about the conversations we're going to have as part of that being on purpose.
Well, I think that also then it allows those relationships to proceed at the, was it the pace of willingness? At the speed of trust, right? You know, so, okay, like I've got some close mates. Do I share everything with them? Probably not. Do I want to jump immediately to level 10 vulnerability? Probably not.
Why not? Is that bad? Says have I been doing extrovert. It wrong?
Have you asked? Have you had an intentional conversation with those people to say, hey, listen, this is what I want to do. Can we formalise this just in this moment?
No, I just so force a hug. Force.
and just spill your guts.
And then whisper sweet nothings into their ear. No.
It's the spiritual equivalent of what we're sharing. Yeah. Right? So, but I think, you know, like it allows us to kind of work that relationship out a little bit and say, hey, listen, I just, you know, this is probably not the biggest thing that I face in my life, but I need to become more grateful. Mm. So can we just, when we catch up, can we just make that, and this is kind of leaking into the how, kind of, but can we just make that part of the conversation? Can you just, can I ask you to ask me, or I'm just going to tell you. Mm. So I've been working on being more grateful this week and, you know, I've...
Here's how I did it.
Yeah, I haven't done great, or I did, or do you have any suggestions? Like that kind of thing can be quite helpful for us as well to develop a space where there's some intentionality around things that are important to us that would be beneficial for our spiritual development and health, but are not necessarily too intense or require too much vulnerability in that space, but creates the space for greater vulnerability.
And do you know what I think is really freeing about that sense of just starting somewhere, like just choosing one, is that it's just really countercultural to this idea that I think is pretty prevalent for us today, particularly with our younger demographics, which means you need to be an expert at it or successful at something quick and all at once.
Yeah.
And you just need to be able to wrap your head in order for you to get any momentum, to move forward in any way, shape or form, you have to have it all sorted out. Mm-hmm. But the truth is, you know,
no one has it all sorted out.
Amen. And like, this is a race. Like, you know,
it's a marathon.
You can
to the Olympics.
It's a full circle. But you can choose gratitude now. You'll still have plenty of time to work on patience later. Yeah. Like and then humility and then, you know, some other things. Like don't think that just by kind of going, you know, choosing one thing that's going to be the only thing that you kind of spend some time nurturing in your life. Mm. You know, God willing, you got time. You got time.
And I think it's also important to, I guess, you know, we talked a bit about this in the divine context, kind of recognizing what God's expectations are on that.
Mm.
Like, so if, you know, Matt Willis sits down and says, you know what, I'm going to work on being more grateful. God's not up and having kind of face palming going, no.
Why, Matt, why?
It's truth. Like, dude, like how, like.
It's obvious you need blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, do you know what I'm saying?
Like, I'm sure he is. But
if we decide to focus on one thing, I don't think God's up in heaven kind of going, oh, that's just, how can you get that so wrong? Mm. Like, I think God's delighted.
Yeah.
You know, it's that whole, let's, all right. Like, I'm giving you my spirit.
Yep.
That's part of the character of Christ. Let's get at it. And I think, you know, that's true. I tried to mention a few other areas, like whether it be learning about doctrine, like there can be a study component where, you know, part of what we're doing is trying to ground what we believe in our life. Mm. And there can be any number of things that we can focus on. But I think, you know, just pick one. God's not going to be, it's not as if we have to try to discern some mysterious hidden will of God, you know, that God's like, I'm not going to show you until like you do some sort of, you know, spiritual equivalent of the seven tasks of Hercules or 12 tasks, 12 tasks of Hercules, you know, like and once you've accomplished those, maybe I'll let you know what my will is for your life. Like we know, be like Jesus. So pick something, focus on it. And again, Thomas Akempis says something along the lines of just imagine how much advancement we would make if we focused on something for a period of time and then focused on something else. Like he said, we'd grow heaps.
Yeah. Iteration of it all.
Yeah.
I'm feeling a sermon series is coming up from this 15th century book here.
Do you know what? Well, this reminds me of a sermon. I was going to say, like the whole picking one thing, it works because I think I remember it was a few years ago now, Ray, you did a series. I want to say there were seven virtues that we covered.
Yeah.
Is this ringing a bell?
Yeah.
And at the beginning, you did this introductory sermon and it was kind of, and the challenge for the series was pick one. Pick one and I think we all wrote it on post-it notes and you were sticking it in your phone or in your wallet and it was, you know, focus on that. Yeah. Now, I can't remember the six other virtues, but I remember the one that I chose and it was humility and I wanted to...
How'd you go with that?
Raiden just laughed. That was a massive smirk. It was like, and it was so telling. But yes,
you've made great advancements, Matt.
Oh, Oh, gosh.
The fury was coming out.
So I chose humility. Yeah. Thank you for that. And I do remember, actually, just as a little side, my wife, like, leaned over and she was like, oh, you chose humility. I thought you were going to choose, like, and she chose it. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. It's just so vulnerable.
Well, that's, I love it. But again, like, that's the whole piece about, like, it doesn't have to be the number one problem. It can just be anything, any problem.
Anything.
And, of course, the thing that my wife identified, it clearly was a number one problem. But I focused on humility. Yep. And, like, and I remember that, that series. Well, I remember focusing on it and, you know, just giving myself, I think, the grace to kind of go, there's heaps of stuff that we're discussing in this series, which is good, and there are applications, you know, everywhere. But I'm going to focus in on that. And, you know, however many years later, I think it was before the birth of our second son. So we're talking 5 years ago. And I still remember that season.
And I think that's the power of it, right? It's about focusing on, you know, picking something. And just, you know, even if it was just for the 6 weeks of the series or whatever it was, you know, you just end up with more focus than we normally have. Like, as I said, normally we are so distracted by the amount of content that's available to us, you know, that we just end up.
A spiritual ADD that we've all got.
And to some degree, it's almost like the gluttony. There's just so much stuff. Like, there's great stuff out there. Like, every day you can encounter some fantastic podcast or teaching, something else that makes you think about this or want to apply that. And the danger is we just never stop long enough to go, you know what? I'm going to keep listening to those podcasts and I'm going to jot down the ideas that they raise. I'm just going to focus on humility for a while. I'm going to, you know, whatever the case might be. And I think, there is tremendous strength in that.
Well, I think we could keep talking about this for ages, but we still have one question to go. So let's move on to question 3. Marita, like, you know, we are 3 weeks into this series. We spent 2 weeks on the divine context, that time alone with God, and we've done one of the 2 weeks that we're going to be spending on the transparent context, us and a few. But there are 3 more contexts to come, which we're going to spend time unpacking. But if we can get kind of that 30,000 foot level perspective and view, how does the transparent context interact with the other 4 contexts of discipleship? Understanding that there are 3 that we haven't talked about yet.
Yeah, that's right. Well, again, for those who are listening or thinking, I still don't know what you're talking about in terms of contexts. It's based on a book called Discipleship That Fits by Bobby Harrington and Alex Absalom. And they suggest that there are 5 relationships that God uses to shape and mature us. So time alone with God, you and a few in the transparent context, you and essentially like a life group, you and a mission group, and you and the church. And that each of those contexts does something slightly different or unique in our discipleship. And that's what really drew me to this, to the book, and it kind of was the genesis and origins of this series. Because, you know, we've had that realization that, you know, while our Sunday services are good, they don't do everything.
Yeah. Nor should we expect them to.
No. Mm. Although we often act like they should.
Yes.
You know, but you think, and I think the answer, I guess my answer to this question would be to think about the sort of the extreme opposite, right? Mm. So if you've got you and 1 or 2 people versus church, maybe there's 100 people. They talk about the public context of more than 100 people. There's an accountability and a closeness that you can have with 2 people that you can't have with 98
Unless
or 99 others.
Unless
and just happy to have a good cry in the middle of church.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, so which I am happy to, by the way.
So there's you just kind of automatically go, well, there's one difference. Like, it's just hard to hold people to account. It's not the context to share. Like, if everyone were to share, like, our services would go for days, you know. Lots of people wouldn't be comfortable, you know, outside of Matt sharing first every week, you know, what that would look like, you know. So you can see that there are some differences. And I think that's one of the first things that's valuable to recognize in this, which also means that I think that there are probably seasons in our lives where one or more of these contexts is more important or significant than at other times in our lives, depending on what God's doing in our lives. Not to say that there's ever a point in time that we should abandon the divine context or abandon coming to church or whatever the case might be. But where we want to kind of make sure that there's almost a balanced diet of what we're doing. So I think that the transparent context is perhaps the engine room for that impact in our day-to-day lives. Right? So it's where, you know, we go to church and we hear the great message and we think, oh, that's fantastic. I really got to apply that. The Holy Spirit's convicted me or encouraged me, or I really feel led by God. Now I'm going to talk to my two or three close spiritual mates. And we're going to talk about how I do this. How am I going to ground this in my life? What am I going to do about it? Because without that, the sermon becomes just a nice idea.
Yeah.
It's information, not transformation.
Yeah. And similarly, in the divine context, we might come across the same thing. Like God might still prompt us in a particular area. You know, in the divine context, it's about who we are and where we're going. And then the invitation to align our character, desires, and priorities with that, which is fine. But often we need people to help us do that.
Yeah.
You know, where I take what God's shown me in my time alone with God, and I say to my close spiritual mates, for whom discipleship is an important part of our relationship, man, I've been really convicted by this. You know, I've noticed that my character is just completely out of alignment with what God's called me to be and who he's called me to be and what I'm doing. And I just need to work on that. So it becomes a matter of that impact in our day-to-day lives that's driven by people who are close enough that we can say, this is what God's doing and this is how I'm going.
Yeah.
You know, in a life group, you can kind of do that, but without the same levels of depth. You know, you can talk broadly about that. But generally speaking, if you have 10 or 12 people together, they've all got different things that God's doing. You still want to be able to focus your time, right? And, you know, in a mission group, the focus is on what we're doing.
Yeah.
Like the kind of the impact of us working together. Whereas there's still a sense of, you know, having one or two people to really help you nail something down.
Yeah.
So I think that's probably the simplest way that I'm thinking about this context. I think, you know, to your point that we still have a few more to go. And so how we figure them out, I think it'll be interesting, but that seems to me to be that's the strength of the transparent. Its ability to really drive change in our lives, because people are close enough to hold us accountable, close enough for us to be really open and transparent about what God's calling us to, and it takes the lessons either of the divine context or the public context and really kind of applies them in our specific lives. So I think that's the interaction as I see it. And I think you can't really have one without the other.
Yeah.
You know, like you'd like to think that if you had a good transparent relationship, that would feed into your time alone with God. It would change the way you come to church.
Yeah.
Because if I know that I'm being held accountable and all this stuff, I can come and I can have my eyes out for other people. I'm not here just for me.
Yeah.
I'm actually here for other people because I'm spending time alone with God and that's great, but I'm grounding myself with a couple of other people. That's really helpful for me. I know that I'm living this stuff out. So I can show up and I can be inspired. I can hear the teaching. I can think about what God's calling me to do. I can have a sense that I'm a part of something bigger. Yeah. All that kind of stuff. So they feed into each other, I think, in really helpful ways.
Yeah, awesome. I kind of see it as like they're all moving, shifting contexts that you kind of want them to overlap. And the more overlap you get, the stronger. Shape.
Yeah, like a Venn diagram.
Yeah, I was trying to think of the name. Thank you, Venn diagram. Yeah, the darker the color and the darker the color.
So if you imagine that the center is Jesus, you know, you want kind of, if they're all light blue, you know.
And spread out.
Yeah. I guess the question you want to be asking then is, what's the area of overlap, right? Because if there's no overlap between those five contexts and there's no area of darker color, then I'm not sure the contexts are doing as much for us as they can.
Yeah.
Although at the same time, we'll have to unpack this, I think, over the course of the series. And as we try to ground this in the life of our community, I'm not convinced that we want to have
all five.
I'm not sure that you want to look at the Venn diagram and really only see one circle.
Yeah.
I think you want to see that there's five circles there, only because, you know, to your point about, you know, earlier about you don't want to be stretched. I don't we don't want this to become a rod for our backs where we're like, oh man.
Now I've got to do this.
Yeah, you know, you think about
I haven't done my mission context this week.
Yeah. Like, so I think about, you know, I think, you know, like Matt, you guys and young family in particular. Mm-hmm. It's just, that's a hectic time of life, you know. And
it is.
Send help.
You know. You know, but you think it means that often, you know, that time alone with God has to look different because it's harder to get half an hour where you're not interrupted. You know, life groups, you have to be pretty intentional. You know, like I know that you and Sam lead one, and you know, but there's an intentionality about that. Going, we're going to make this part of our life. Mm-hmm. Church, you know, when you get to, when you actually get to church, like I remember when the girls were little. Like there were like several years where, because I'd be preaching, like Nicole got nothing out of services at all. Like it was just, we were there. Mm-hmm. We wanted the kids to know this is what you did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, when they were old enough, they went to, you know, to kids home and all that. But at the end of the day, like Nicole spent years in the cry room.
Yeah.
Hopefully she wasn't the one crying. Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, so you just kind of go, so, oh, all right, like, let's just, again, be kind to ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, let's, you know, we want to be in church. I think, you know, I think it's important for young families to be in church. It's a good way to model to our kids what we're on about, but it may not be contributing an enormous amount to our spiritual, our spiritual discipleship in that period of time. And there are, I think there are other periods of life where that would be similar,
you
know, where your context means that some aspects of discipleship are just harder.
Yeah.
I think of some of our elderly folk, you know, the mission context, that just becomes harder to be a part of a group of 30 or 40 people who are involved in doing something for the kingdom. Mm. It doesn't mean that it's impossible.
No.
It's probably just a little bit more complicated. You know, less willing to, less comfortable being out at night, perhaps more medical or health concerns that limit, like all of those sorts of things. So just trying to work out what's the dark overlap area.
Yeah.
I think that becomes a really important, you know, so we want some overlap. I'm not convinced we just want
all of it all the time.
Yeah, all of it all the time. I think that's too much. Yeah. But if there's no overlap, then you got to ask, where's your discipleship? Like, where's your discipleship at? Are you growing at all?
Yeah.
So, because I think it's in the overlap that the growth comes.
Yeah.
It's not just hearing from God and going, oh, that was amazing.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, now I'm going to talk to some people about it.
And
now,
roll it out.
You know, and now I'm going to get involved in service because I'm feeling energized by my relationship with God, or I'm, you know, those sorts of things.
Yeah.
So I think it's in the overlap where the growth happens.
I think that's an awesome question for us to kind of have resonating at the back of our mind as we continue through this series.
Absolutely.
Okay. So as I explore these contexts, as I explore these relationships for myself, where do I see the overlap for the season that I'm in right now? And do I see it, and how can I ensure that there is some?
And maybe a fourth question at some point in time about how do you know when one season's over and another one begins?
Yeah, exactly.
We'll get to that. We'll get to that.
That's right.
But for now, I think we've got a lot to consider, and we've got a lot to kind of mull on as we kind of prepare for Belinda's message this Sunday.
Looking forward to it.
Yeah, in the how to live out this transparent context in our lives. So, Mark, thanks so much for joining us on the Big Three today.
Thanks, guys.
Well, Rox, there was a lot in all of that. There was,
wasn't
there? We went Old Testament, like narrative, and
I
then
know
we're,
we did, and
you know,
there was even talk of like spears and arrows, which brings me back to the Olympics because seriously, this was brought to you by Tokyo 2021.
But you know, out of this conversation, what's been the thing that's really stuck with you that you'll take into your week?
I think it's the intentionality space. I think, you know, it's great to hear this kind of thing and to go, oh, that sounds interesting or intriguing or, it sounds cool and exciting.
Yeah.
But if we don't do anything about it, nothing's going to happen.
You know?
If you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. So with these little you and a few, the transparent context, I think it's having that conversation and I mean, we're going to hear more about this week, but having that conversation with the people maybe that are already in your life and saying, this is what I want to do. I want to be intentional about this. Will you do this with me? And that's been the thing, I guess, for me, is that intentionality word just keeps ringing into my ears. You know, am I being intentional in these relationships? You know, how am I going to leverage this?
Yeah.
So I'm looking forward to Belinda's work this
right
week.
On.
Super cool.
Yeah. No, I completely agree. Like, I think that the freedom that comes from just kind of going, I'm just going to focus on this one thing, is actually really, really powerful. And I think I would imagine that it would resonate with a lot of people to kind of go, okay, like I have permission to just focus on this one thing. And actually that's probably going to be more fruitful for my own discipleship and my own walk with God than if I tried to do it all at the same time.
If you try and do everything, you'll do nothing, right? You know, it's just overwhelming. You just need to go, right,
and this is overwhelmed.
Like seriously.
We're in lockdown.
Yeah, just pick one thing and move on that. Yep. Happy days.
Right on.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, if you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure you're there at one of our services this Sunday and that you snap the Slido QR code before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Well, thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.